This morning, allow me to start by sharing several verses from Scripture regarding our theme for the year. And the first one is in Psalm 92. We'll turn to Psalm 92, verse 1. They're going to be up on the screen, but notice it says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord." It's a good thing to sing praises unto His name. In Psalm 118, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endureth forever." In Psalm 97, verse 12, "Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." Psalm 69, verse 30, "I will praise the name of the Lord with a song. And look, notice this, "and will magnify Him with thanksgiving." You want to magnify the Lord, God? Thanksgiving is the key. Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations." Psalm 107, verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for what? For His goodness. And for His wonderful works to the children of men, oh, would men praise Him. And notice this, verse 22, "And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." Hebrews 13, 5, 15 to 16 goes along with this psalm. "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God." How often? Continually. "That is the fruit of our lips, the giving thanks to His name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for such sacrifices," plural, "God is well pleased." God is pleased when we stop and praise His name. And when we come in the prayer and ask of God, Philippians 4, 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication," with what? "With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, and as ye have been taught, abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. And that's the key there, as we are brought up, built up, rooted, established in the faith, built up in Christ, walking with the Lord, we need to do it with thanksgiving. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:15, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks." Part of our Christian maturity as we grow up into the image of Christ, we have to learn how to better praise the Lord, how to thank the Lord in all circumstances. Many times our circumstances tempt us to have an unthankful spirit. You know, our circumstances, our surroundings, things that take place, tempt us to have an unthankful spirit. The challenge we find in this verse is to give thanks, listen, in everything. Good times and bad times. It's pretty easy to thank the Lord in good times, isn't it? It's easy. But as a matter of fact, even in good times, we forget to thank the Lord. We take the Lord for granted. But He says here, in everything, that means in tough times, in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a storm, out of season times, when things are not going so well, we need to stop and give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Because it's God's will, we're able to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I need grace in time of need. Something's taken away my praise, my shout, my joy." There are a lot of things in life that rob us from the joy of the Lord. Do you agree with that? A lot of things in our lives. We say, "Lord, I need grace to persevere, to endure hardness. Lord, so I need grace to progress, to continue to grow in Christ. Lord, listen, I need grace to praise, to have a thankful spirit." We struggle to know what the will of God is, but this is very clear what the will of the Lord is. And He wants us to give thanks in all things. Now, we may not give thanks for all things. In other words, we may not thank the Lord for something evil that takes place in the world. But we can say, "Lord, how can this be used? How can You turn evil for good? How can You use the circumstances of life to praise Your name?" And the same thing happened to Joseph. His brothers were sold into sold him into slavery. And right at the end, he says, "You meant it for evil, but listen, God meant it for good, to save much people alive." You know, and we thank God for that. Do we thank God for what happened to Joseph? He was thrown, he was betrayed, he was beaten. And we thank God for the circumstances that God used in Joseph's life to bring about good. So we may look at our life circumstances and there's harm and things that happen to us, and we may find it strange and think of what... And by the way, can I just say, most of the things that take place in life is because we live in a sin-cursed world. And that's inevitable. It's taken its place. Our body groans. If you're saved here today, it's groaning. I can't wait for the new body. It shouts, "For the new body. Give me the new body," you know. So sometimes things take place in our lives, but I know that in the midst of those things that are taking place, we as God redeemed people can shout and say, "We have a better future. We have an expected end." Don't we? You know, that's what he said to Jeremiah. "The thoughts that I think of toward you are thought of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And we have an expected end in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know by looking at the Word of God where we're going to end up and who wins. We're on the winning side. Amen. We're on the winning side. So despite of the evil that takes place in this world and the things that may harm us and the affliction that may simply distress or cause us to distress and be down and out, we can just shout and say, "Lord, but you're good. You've been good to us." Now, there are some things in life that we have no control over that cause us grief. But remember, we can go to the one that is all powerful, and that loves us, wants to protect us, and has promises that are abundant, but listen, but also so loving and merciful. We can go to him in these times. Our praise to God is hindered because of the circumstances in life. And so what happens is we can either grow bitter or better. And our life proves, the course of life proves in what condition we lay in. Are we getting better or bitter? Are we praising God, or are we just really being defeated? I'd like to use the children of Israel as an example so that we may learn from their errors. You know, the children of Israel were delivered from the hand of the enemy, from Pharaoh and from Egypt. Pharaoh will typify someone to be like our enemy or the devil. The world would be, Egypt would be typified like the world. And there, the children of Israel were led by the hand of God. By the way, the children of Israel were the ones that cried out to God for deliverance. And when they cried out to God, God heard their cry. And he had a deliverance to take place in their life. And so I want to look at the children of Israel as an example so we can learn from their ways and say, listen, we don't want to be an ungrateful people now that we've been redeemed from the enemy and from this wicked world and from sin. We want to make sure that we maintain a spirit of thankfulness while we possess salvation, while we're looking for that blessed hope. Amen? Yeah. The Romans talks about 15:14, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. He says also to the Corinthians, now all these things happened unto them for an example, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we must guard against a spirit of ungratefulness, unthankfulness. If Israel should be the one that would be redeemed and they were unthankful and they should have been thankful, how much more we that are redeemed by the blood of Christ, we should be thankful. So please turn, if you're already there, 106 of Psalm, and we'll begin from verse 1. It's interesting how a couple of Psalms, 106 and 78, look back to what has taken place there in the wilderness. And we can learn some things in the light of praise. Because, you know, the psalmist is singing and praising God. And we see he begins in verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he's good, and for his mercy endureth forever." Now, this psalm was written while the children of Israel were in captivity. They're not certain of who wrote the psalm. The psalmist no doubt was a godly man that loved the Lord and understood some things. And the psalmist is mainly confessing the sins of a nation of Israel, but at the same time he's confessing the sin of his own generation that were in captivity. And over there, the psalmist reflects on what's taken place and only can but thank God for his goodness to Israel. He says here, give thanks unto the Lord for his good, and his mercy endureth forever. He goes on to say, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praises? Now, when a person sees God for who he is, his person, and they meditate upon his character and all that he is, there's not enough words to express what they're meditating upon. You know, sometimes we get, you know, wrapped up with theology. We want to know, you know, theology. We want to know the teaching of God. Listen, more than God. No, we need to know the person of that theology. Because without him and knowing him and growing to know him, all that is just but knowledge puffeth up. And so we need to know the person. Cromwell said, what is history but God's unfolding of himself? The psalmist saw the Lord unfolded as the God of goodness, patience, and steadfast love. And so when you look at the God of history, the world says, oh, what God is that? A God of hatred. They're twisted. He's not a God of hatred. He's a God of love. But they just can't see it. And when we get to the end of the sermon, we understand why they can't see why he's a God of love. We're going to see the warp, if you will, how the vision can be warped. And if our vision is warped and we don't see God for who he is, then we're going to have an ungrateful spirit. We're going to have an accusing spirit. We're going to have a discontentment that causes bitterness in our lives, and it will defile us. Blessed, notice verse 3, are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Blessed are they, happy are they. Happy is the one that, you know, literally obey the Lord at all times. He says, remember me, O Lord, with favor that thou bearest upon thy people, O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thy inheritance. So first of all, we see his adoration, if you will, the way his appreciation, but now his acknowledgement in verse 6. He says, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. You know, many a times you will notice that I preach on the fact that if you don't really see your sin for what it is, you can't really seek the Savior. And I really believe that when you focus on the fact of, you know, seeing ourselves for who we are and seeing him for who he really is, you begin to praise the Lord. And over here, he admitted the fact that they've sinned, they've committed iniquity, they've done wickedly. It says, verse 7, our fathers understood not the wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. So what was some of the reasons that caused the children of Israel to begin to praise God? Because, you know, they sung the song of Moses. There was one particular time when they were crossing the Red Sea, they were praising God. And the Bible says they sung the song of Moses, and it was a song of deliverance. So three things from our text. Let me say this to you. It was short-lived. So right from the beginning when God parted the sea, to right when they actually passed through, not long after, their shout and their praise and their thankfulness ceased. It was short-lived. But what were they? What were some of the things that they were actually praising God for? Look at verse 8. So, our fathers, verse 7 says, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the Red Sea. But nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known, and he did. When he split that ocean into two, that was the power of God. He split it like an elevator opening. Split it into two. That was the power of God. And when they saw that, they began to praise God. When they saw the power of God, and he rebuked the sea, verse 9. He rebuked the sea also, and it was dried up, and so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. But not only they saw his power and praised God, but they saw his protection from their enemies, verse 10. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. So they saw his power, they saw his protection, and then they believed the promises of God. Notice verse 12. Then believed they his words. They sung his praise. They saw his power. They saw his protection. They believed his promises. But it was short-lived. And we're going to see toward the end of the message why it was short-lived. What was missing? And we're going to see that again toward the end of the message. But what were the reasons that caused the children of Israel to stop praising God? What were some of the things that were almost like a ripple effect that they stopped praising God? And we see it in verse 13. Number one, they forgot the power of God. The Bible says they soon forgot his works. And they waited not for his counsel. They have a victory moment. They're up here, and all of a sudden, somehow, for some reason, they come back down here. And they forgot his power. They forgot the way that God can enable or provide, if you will. They just forgot that he's able. And they waited not for his counsel. Everything that God did, all the power that God demonstrated, was forgotten. It was like God didn't do anything. Does that happen sometimes in your life? God gives you victory. God helps you. He answers prayer. He encourages you, gives you grace. And then the next day, you can kind of forget what he just did. You can forget answered prayer. You can forget that he's basically all powerful and there isn't anything too hard. But something gets in the way somehow that causes us to forget. And you know what? That happens. It stops us from praising the Lord. And we become unthankful. Ungrateful. And as a result, they sought not the wisdom of God. They were then self-willed. They were selfish. They put their own will above God's will. That's the worst thing that you could do. When you start, you know, fretting, or you start forgetting the things of God or the power of God in your life, you know what tends to happen? You tend to take things into your own hands. And who can testify on the fact that when that happens, you're in bad shape. You're in bad shape. When you start doing things outside of God's will, outside of God's word, outside of God's ways, you're in trouble. And we can see that the children of Israel are getting in big trouble. Like I'm talking about big trouble. And it started with they forget the power of God and they waited not for his counsel. The majority of the people that are bitter with God are people that didn't get their way. Or didn't get their prayers answered the way they wanted God to answer their prayers. And that's what happened with the children of Israel. They were self-willed. They wanted things to be done their way. Man of God once said, when it comes to prayer, we not only have access at all times, and thank God for that, but also must have acceptance in all things. It's no use for us to pray, not my will, but thine be done, and then rebel against what God sends by way of answer. If we're going to pray, Lord, not my will, but thine be done, we must accept everything that God brings before us. But they forgot about the power of God. Another reason that caused the children of Israel to stop praising God was lust. Have a look at verse 14. I love how the Bible is descriptive. The Bible doesn't say they lusted in the wilderness. The Bible says they lusted exceedingly and tempted God in the desert. They lusted exceedingly. They lusted so much so that they wished they could go back to Egypt. And you know what that meant? Going back to Egypt, you know what that meant? Yeah, they might have the pleasures of the taste for a season, but with it, the pleasures came bondage, oppression, depression, slavery to the wrong master, who was austere, the wrong master. What the lust of this world, you know what comes along with it? Doesn't it robs you from the joy? Doesn't give you true satisfaction, by the way. You may have pleasures for a season. That's what Moses said, you know. You can enjoy sin for the pleasures of sin for a season. But let me just say it, it doesn't come with a good package. It's sometimes we think about people getting drunk, and when they advertise drunkenness on a commercial, they don't see the man lying in the gutter with sleeping in his vomit, right? They don't see that. They don't warn you about that. They don't warn you about, you know, the greatest epidemic that they're actually having in Australia is the fact that people are drinking and driving, causing trouble on the road. Why don't you just ban alcohol and then you have a better solution than, you know, just taking away demerit points? I'll tell you why. It's all about the money. It's all about the money. To fine you and to make money and not to ban alcohol. You know, alcohol, man. And so we see that they wanted pleasures. They lusted exceedingly. When you go back to the world and you lust and you see what the world has to offer and you focus on those and what you think you'd be missing out, like Asaph did in Psalm 73, you lose your praise. You lose your shout, you lose your joy, you lose your, you're not thankful anymore. You're not looking at the redemption that God has done in your life. You're actually looking back of what you think you could have done and all those things that you're missing out. By the way, brethren, and I know many of you can testify to this, we are not missing out on anything. There's nothing out there to be missing out on. The flesh says, nah, you're wrong, Charlie, you know you're wrong. But the mind and your spirit says, shh. You're right. Be quiet, because you know the flesh wants its own way. But the Spirit of God says, "No, you're done with that." The grace of God that brings salvation to all men teaches us to deny all ungodliness. Listen, there it is, and worldly lusts. And we must live soberly, righteously, righteously, and godly in this present world. But when you look back and you last, you lose your praise. You lose your praise. Another reason that caused the children of Israel to stop praising God is they tempted God. Verse 14, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave their request, but sent leanness into their soul. I love that word, but. You want it? Take it. But he sent leanness into their soul. They provoked the Lord time and time again. Psalm 78 gives us more of a descriptive account of what were they lusting after, apart from going back to Exodus. Let's have a look at Psalm 78, verse 17. And they sinned yet more against him. And that's what I'm trying to say. They got themselves in big trouble more and more. They were digging their grave. They were just going backwards, if you will. They sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They spake against God and said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Now, let me just say this. When you're too busy provoking the Lord, you're not praising the Lord. When you're too busy tempting God, you're not really praising God. When you're saying, oh, I wonder if God can do this, and I wonder if God can do that, and if I wonder if God can do this, and you know, these are only but the thoughts of the devil. This is tempting God. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Of course he can. Did you just miss the 10 plagues that just took place? Did you just miss the Red Sea parted into two like it was nothing? Like, imagine you were there and seeing this take place, like, and now you're worried about God supplying your need through the wilderness? That's easy. Absolutely, he can furnish a table. And by the way, he did. And if you go and look back at Exodus 16, I believe 15, 16, you'll see that he gave them the request to prove them if they'll keep his law. Time and time again, he said, I'll give you. But he proved them, he tested them. But you know the testing, they failed once again. All the more they spoke against God. It was never good enough. Never good enough. Can I just say this to you? No matter what God does in your life, is it good enough? Or you just want more? You just want more and more and more. And he gives us more, but we're never satisfied. And we're never good, and it's never good enough. God led them out with great power, delivered them, protected them from their enemies. He promised them a land of blessing. Is he not able to sustain them all the way through? Absolutely. All the way through. Yes, he is. So why tempt God? Why undermine his integrity? There was a heart problem. There was something going on here. And we're going to see that in a moment. When a person is provoking and the Lord is not praising him, there's a heart problem. Another reason that that caused the children of Israel to stop praising God is found in verse 16. Have a look. And again, it's a ripple effect. They envied their authorities or their leaders. They envied Moses also in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. I believe they would have envied their officers more than anything. But if you knew anything about Moses, he trembled at the fact that God would choose him to deliver Israel. He really didn't think that he was capable or able. But God called him. And God appointed Aaron with him. They were envious at the fact that he perhaps would have had the authority and maybe Aaron the office, that he had a position. And you know what happens when you begin to envy? There's strife and fighting. And there's no way in the world that you're able to praise God when you've got envy, strife, and fighting in your heart. No way in the world. When you're murmuring against your authorities, against your parents that want to rear you up in a godly way, when you murmur against those that are preaching righteousness and those that are trying to lead God's people and making godly decisions, you're going to lose your shout. You're going to lose your joy. I'm not trying to stretch this. It's just in the scriptures that if you have envy in your heart, there's going to be strife there accompanied with it. There's going to be fighting. There's going to be bitterness. There's going to be all sorts of things taking place. And believe me, you won't be able to read and pray, let alone sing and shout to the Lord, because that enough is alone to make you feel guilty. It is. And if you can continue to praise and sing and shout while you're not right with your authority, whether it be your parents or whoever it is, then there's something wrong with your shout. It's not acceptable to the Lord. Remember, the Bible talks about who shall come before the presence of the Lord. He that hath clean hands, and he that had not a backbiting tongue. The problem with them is they couldn't submit. You know what happened to them? As a matter of fact, have a look at verse 17. There's consequences. When you've got strife and envy in your heart, you lose your shout, you don't have your praise. You know what takes place? The earth opened up and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Verse 18, and the fire was kindled. In their company, the flame burnt up the wicked. That's what takes place. Remember the account also when Moses had his sister also say, oh, does God only speak through you, Moses? I say, beginning right there. When did the woman preachers want to start beginning? I believe right there. Right in the wilderness, man. They started. And God says, no, we're not going to have it in the wilderness and we're not going to have it in the New Testament. God sends a man to lead God's people. Amen? Amen. Oh, you're just a male chauvinist pig. No, I'm just Bible. Just preaching the Bible. God appointed authority. And this is, you say, what are you saying that? Because the same thing can happen today. Can't God use Joyce Meyer and other people? Well, they're self-appointed preachers. They're not God-appointed. And God can use anything, by the way, to get his word out, and he does, and he will, but for anyone of us to have the praise of God in that day, it needs to be done God's way. It needs to be. God can use a donkey, and he did. God can use anything. But when you start murmuring against God-appointed leaders, you're in reality murmuring against God. When you start murmuring against your parents, you're murmuring against God. You're murmuring against God because they're your God-given authority. When you start murmuring against our government, and by the way, we ought to stand against things that are wrong. You know, when the wicked rule, there's mourning. But when you just start murmuring because of some laws of whatever that is, the speed limit or... Mate, you're going to preach against that. You need to preach against gay marriage. But you can start murmuring. Right? And that affects your shout. And what does murmuring start to do? Cause bitterness in your heart? And fighting, you constantly want to fight, and you lose your praise. There's one thing about contending And there's another one about contending. How do you know when you've gone past, you know, contending for the faith, and when you start having a spirit of strife, and it's always butting heads? There's nothing wrong with contending for the faith and marking out wickedness, by the way. But sometimes there's a line we can cross. And when you cross that line, you lose your praise. It all becomes about being right rather than praising Him. Winning a debate rather than glorifying God. They envied their leaders. Another reason, and by the way, the account is found in Numbers chapter 16, verse 31 to 35. Another reason that caused the children of Israel to stop praising God was idolatry. Verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus, they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. So before Moses came down from Mount Sinai and gave him the law, the people made a golden calf and worshipped. They exchanged the glory of God for the likeness of an ox that eats grass. Can you think about that? You know what causes people to live in idolatry? An unthankful spirit. Because if you go back to the book of Romans, and I believe it will come up on the screen, Romans chapter 1, do we have it there, Nathan? Just listen carefully. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were what? Thankful. But became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, or and to birds and to footed beasts and creeping things. When you start having an unthankful spirit and you stop praising God, you're gonna go to idolatry. And again, you've always heard me preaching this. Today, it may not be a four-legged beast that we worship. It might be something like an Apple iPhone. That if we spent time in the Word or in the presence of God or doing what God wants us to do, as much as we spent time holding that phone, we'd probably have revival in our own hearts. But sometimes it's tangible things, or it's entertainment. The perilous times that we're living, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's the image today. And if you worship idols, you've lost your praise. If you give over to those things, they're taking your heart, and they can and they will. You're not praising the Lord like you should. You're indulging in the flesh. And that's the battle that we face. And you know when it happens? You know when it happens? When we're waiting on God. They were waiting. Where is he? Can I encourage you, brethren? While you wait, praise the Lord. For whatever it is, your next step, for an answer, spend time sacrifice. That's what the Bible says in sacrifice of praise. Where you live, it takes a sacrifice. It says, I'm not going to do that, I'm going to do that. I'm going to kneel down, I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to spend some time to worship the Lord and just tell Him how good He is and spend some time doing that. I'm going to open up the hymn book just on my own and sing to the Lord. Just turn from one hymn to another hymn, one hymn to another hymn. Just sing. I go to the internet and download the tunes, just the tunes, not the sing. I like to sing to the Lord. I do it in private so no one hears me, so they're not discouraged. But I love to sing to the Lord, and I use just the tunes. And if I sound out of tune, the Lord knows, you know, the Lord knows, and I know I sound out of tune, but the tune helps me. So just go and get some good tunes that I've already recorded for you. Open up to that hymn and sing along with it while you wait. What a time well spent. What a time well spent to sit down and just sing to the Lord. Because if we're not doing that, guess what? We're going to give ourselves to an idol in our life that's going to take our time while we wait for the Lord. This is a big one. Another reason that caused the children of Israel to stop praising God, notice verse 21. This is a big one. Again, we saw something similar in the beginning. They forgot God, their Savior. They forgot God, their Savior. So what's this talking about? Well, before it was talking about His works, His power. But this is talking about His person. His person.
And this is what I was trying to say right from the beginning. We always want to see the wonder of God, but what about Him? What about Him? Why do we always constantly live in a state where we want things from Him? What about Him? What about Him? Doesn't He want to be loved and worshipped like He ought to? Is it always only when we see His power and His protection and His provision? What about Him? I'm getting to the closing of the message straight away, but I couldn't help myself because it's here. They forgot their Savior, His person. It's always about what we desire. And thank God for those. I'm not undermining those things, and surely God is not undermining those things. But when God rains upon us those things, it's so we can praise Him and adore Him and love Him and thank Him, not forget Him. Not forget Him. Not forget Him. This is totally the opposite. As easy it was for them to praise the Lord, it was easy for them to forget the Lord. One day they were praising Him, the next day they forgot Him. One day they were praising Him, the next day they forgot Him. And how easy it is for us when we forget the suffering of Christ. And that's why God instituted the Lord's Supper, so we don't forget. That's why God said to the church at Ephesus, remember, remember your first love. Because we forget. A man of God said this, listen, how guilty we are of the curse of dried-eyed Christianity and not crying in self-pity, but rather crying at the fact that He's too good to us. He's too good to us. Too good. What a Savior. Another reason that caused the children of Israel to stop praising God was unbelief, doubting God. Verse 24, yea, and they despised. Look to where they ended up. They despised the pleasant land. They believed not His word. Talking about a ripple effect going down and down. The very reason they began to praise God, now they're doing totally the opposite. They're doubting God's promises. Unbelief makes a person miss out on God's blessings. Unbelief can cast a person in hell. Did you know that? Revelation 21:8. And the unbelieving shall have their part in the lake of fire. Unbelief can cause a Christian to wander in the wilderness for about 38 years and not enter in the blessings of the Lord. Unbelief can cause a Christian to stop praising God. It could be the same thing when a person doubts their salvation, the God of their salvation. You know, for those that have understood that they possess salvation, when you start doubting your salvation or doubting your Savior, you can't sing. You're absolutely crippled. You're back in fear again, and you're trembling, and you're not able to sing and say, oh, my soul doth magnify the Lord God my Savior, because you're doubting God. So doubting God will hinder your praise. It does a lot of damage to a person. Another reason that caused the children of Israel to stop praising God, a complaining spirit. Verse 25, they but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. They murmured. For the children of Israel, murmuring and complaining now was a way of life. Do you know anyone like that? Do you know anyone like that? Do you know anyone like that? Are you guilty? That maybe you have 1 week of murmuring and just murmuring, you find yourself, what am I doing? Or maybe a whole day. When it's a month, you're getting bad, it's bad. But you just, the littlest thing can frustrate you. The littlest thing. They murmured in their tents. They murmured about the way they were living. They murmured about trivial things. They murmured about their food and their drink. They murmured about their journey. I don't think they murmured that much when they were in bondage in Egypt. They're just constantly complaining. And when you're constantly complaining, you're not singing. You're not praising God. When you have that complaint, we dealt with this last year, didn't we? That Paul says to the church at Philippi, make sure there's no murmurings or disputing amongst you. And we looked at that. This is the thing. When a person complains about the good things that God does for them, you know in your bad shape. You're in very bad shape. The good things that God does, why is it we're absolutely complaining about the things that we don't have? Because we're looking at the wrong things. Instead of looking on what we do have in Christ and what He's blessed us with, we're looking on the things that we don't have. And then when we look at those things and we think, oh, and you know, I know sometimes people use this as a way to encourage you, but I don't think it's good. That's my opinion. You say, what is it? I'll tell you what it is. When you start looking around and you think, well, I've got it better than them. Look at those people, they've got it worse off. That's not going to help you. It may be true, but it's not going to help your spirit. So what's going to help you? What God has given me, I don't deserve. What I have right now, it's a blessing. Job knew that. Job understood that. And though everything was taken away from him, he could still say, I'm going to bless the Lord. I'm going to bless God. Imagine being in Job's position. That's hard. But that testing came with the grace of God upon his life. And when we murmur because we're always looking at the things that are just, we don't have, and we're just complaining and murmuring against the one that's trying to do good for us. When we have a spirit of unthankfulness toward the Lord, this is what complaining really, in reality says. Listen, please don't miss it. Please. God is not good enough. And that's far from the truth. That's far from the truth. God is good. All the time. Only good. I'm going to miss a page here because of the time. But number 10, complaining against the Lord leads to a life of disobedience. Have a look. But they murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. So what happens when a person lives in disobedience toward the Lord? Verse 26, therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. They're not going to prosper. They won't prosper. Verse 27, to overthrow their seed also among the nations and to scatter them in the lands. There are 48 verses in this chapter. I can't address every single one of them with the time that we have, but they were getting worse and worse. Verse 28, all the way through, they fell into immorality. They joined themselves to also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. They mingled among the heathen. They learned their works. They served idols. Look at verse 37, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to devils. When you're living in a disobedient life unto the Lord, your life doesn't get any better. Right. It gets worse. They defiled. They were defiled with their own works. They went a-whoring with their own inventions. Now, look at verse 40. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. Man. Verse 43. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their own counsel and brought low for their iniquity. Many times he delivered them, but they provoked them with his own counsel. 44, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. Every time they repented, God forgave them. Every time. Every time. They had a repentant heart. God forgave them. Verse 45. And he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. That's the reason why he did. We're coming to the close. What was the main reason that caused the children of Israel to stop praising God? Let's go back to verse 7. Have a look at verse 7. Psalm 106. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked the Lord. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his power known, or mighty power be known. They saw his power. They saw his protection. They believed his promise. But there's one thing they absolutely missed, and it was his person. They missed it completely. The psalmist picked up on it. The psalmist never missed. The psalmist understood. He began to say, oh, God is good, and his mercy endures forever. The children of Israel lived like God owed them something, and he didn't owe them nothing. Time and time again, rah, 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 I forgive you. And he's patient. Time and time again, he's patient, and he's long-suffering. And they missed it. They missed it because they were always looking at the fact like they deserved what they got from God. Brethren, nicely, we don't deserve anything that God gives us. If God ever gave us what we deserved, it will be hell. And mercy is God withholding that which we deserve. He holds back and he says, I'm not going to judge you. I'm going to have mercy upon you. I'm going to withhold it. And every time he withholds it, it's another day lived. Did you know every day we live, it's by the mercies of God. Every day we breathe the life of breath. It's because God is having mercy upon us and he's not done away with us. Every time someone lives, that's God's mercy. And they forgot his person. I'm just looking at his power and his protection, his promises and his provision, and that's fine. That's all well and good. But it was short-lived because they forgot him. They thought they deserved it. They didn't. None of us do. And when you think you deserve it and you think that God owes you something, you're going to lose your praise. You're going to walk disorderly. You're going to be warped Christian in this world because we don't deserve it. God doesn't owe us anything. Every time God gives us something, it's a gift from him. It's called grace. God shows grace, and by that he withholds his judgment upon us. And it's called mercy. And he showed it through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, honestly, listen. God treats us better than we deserve. He does. And I'm not saying this because I slept 2 hours last night. I had a good sleep. I'm not tired. I'm not crying because I'm tired. I'm serious about this. And I'm just pondering upon this. He treats us better than we deserve. He's too good to us. And we fail him every day. And he says, hey, my mercy is going to pick you up again. Don't worry. It's fresh and it's new every morning. We fail him. And he says, don't worry. I love you. As long as you have a repentant heart, we say, God, please forgive me. Come on. How many of us weep because we just find ourselves doing the same thing? We let God down. God says, don't worry, my son. I have mercy upon you. Go. Some people live in constant dread because they don't depend upon the mercies of God in their life. It's the love of Christ that constrained Paul to live for him. And any time that God gives you a blessing, hold it loosely. Don't grip your heart on it, because maybe one day you'd want it back again. And you say, God, thank you for the time that you've given me this, because I didn't deserve it to begin with. Sometimes when I go away to the Solomon Islands, I begin to miss my wife, and it hits me. The reality hits me when I get on the plane, but it's been happening like 2 days before now. And I sit down sometimes and I think, where am I going to get another wife like her if the Lord takes her home early? We're going to find one. And by the way, every man that has a wife ought to think that way about his wife. Can I get an amen there? Yeah, every man that is married ought to say, we're going to find another one like you. It's from the Lord, by the way. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. That's his mercy, favor, grace. But even if it doesn't come, is God still good?
Amen.
Is he? There it is. Yeah, he is. He's always good. He's always good. We've got to understand it's Titus 3, according to his mercy, he saved us. According to his mercy, we are saved. Listen, and it's according to his mercy, we sing. No other thing, Because if it's going to just be about the power of God and the provision and the protection and the promises of God, it may well be short-lived. But if it's always because of the God's good and He's merciful and gracious to us, oh, you can give thanks in everything, in all circumstances, and it won't be short-lived. Lamentations 3, let me quickly go through these verses and we're done. Lamentations 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. And when I say this, just say, give me an amen when I finish reading it. Amen. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. Amen? How many times we fail and the Lord picks us up again. Micah 7:18. Who is like God? Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance? He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. You know what? God delights in the fact that He has mercy upon us. Amen. It's not hard for God to show mercy. It's hard for the Pharisees, because you know what He said, I came to show mercy. Jesus said those words. It's not hard for the Lord to show mercy. Psalm 92, verse 1, it is good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto Thy name, O Most High, to show forth Thy loving kindness in the morning and Thy faithfulness every night. Every night, God is faithful to us. Every morning, God is good to us. And then now the psalmist goes back to say, look at this, verse 47. Remember, they're in captivity. They're in captivity. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us. That's how we know they're in captivity. Gather us from among the heathen. Why? To give thanks unto Thy holy name and to triumph in Thy praise. That's why. So we can have the liberty to praise and worship God. The only reason why we pray and that the government will be lenient on us is so that way we can still have our liberty to meet and praise God among the heathen. Because they take away our praise, they try to take away our worship, they try to take away our heart from serving and worshiping the living God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen. Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. We have God that is too good to us. And not all the people say, Amen. We have God that loves us with an everlasting love. Let all the people say, Amen. We have a God that is merciful to us. And let all the people say, Amen. We have a beautiful, wonderful, amazing God. And no words in the world can describe Him. And let all the people say, Amen. And praise ye the Lord. God is good. He's always good. And He's merciful. And there's none like Him. None will even compare like Him. May God help us to be like Him and to praise Him. Not to forget Him. Not only His works, not only His power, but His person. His person. God's mercy, that's the title of the message, keeps us thankful. Thank God for Your mercy. You're good. Good is good. Amen. It's good God. And I'm just praising the Lord in the great congregation. That's all I'm doing this morning. I'm just obeying the Lord. That's all I'm doing. May you praise Him with me.